Many of you know that through September up until today, we have been preaching and teaching and telling the God story. And so back in September, we started with creation and rebellion, and then we spent several weeks in the Israel story. And then, of course, at Christmas, we got into the Jesus story. And so until Easter, we're going to be in the Jesus story. And so I wanted to give you a heads up on a couple of things that you might want to read on the side as we continue our journey through the Jesus story. The first thing you might want to read is your Bibles. Hello. Read your Bibles. And if you're wondering, oh, I should really pick up my Bible again and read that thing, why don't you read the Gospel of Luke? Because we'll be preaching and teaching and telling those stories for the next several weeks until Easter Sunday. Your Bible, B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. The other book that you could consider reading during this season, preparing your way to Easter, is a book by N.T. Wright called The Day the Revolution Began, Reconsidering the Meaning of Jesus' Crucifixion. Now, some of you I know have been reading N.T. Wright for the past couple of decades, and he's got this ability to pump out great theological books year after year after year. But if you haven't read one of his books lately, this might be the one. Because he's really compiled probably the past 20 years of his teaching and said, what does it really matter about Jesus to the people who are in the pews in churches week after week after week? The Day the Revolution Began by N.T. Wright. I'll be sharing a quote from that later in the sermon. Many of you know that about 14 months ago, I was in Israel along with Rose Murky, and we were walking along the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things that we learned that at the Lake of Galilee, Jesus would often push out into a boat near the shoreline. And the reason he would do that is because the surrounding hills around the Lake of Sea of Galilee then help form kind of an amphitheater. And so that's why you read these stories of Jesus teaching thousands or hundreds, and they're gathered around him as he's pushed out his boat into sea. So try to imagine that, this rolling hill amphitheater around a shoreline, and Jesus has put his boat out into shore. He's just come from his hiding place, or what Luke would call his deserted space. And the crowds have found him, and they're pressing in on him, pursuing him, asking him to tell more amazing stories. Tell us more of this upside-down kingdom. Good news for me, the poor, the oppressed. I've even heard that you've given sight to the blind. Heal me, Rabbi, heal me. Is this not Joseph's son? Son of the carpenter, who they're calling the Holy One of God? Jesus! Nazareth! Jesus! Nazareth! The crowd's pressing in. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and 500 or 600 have already gathered along the shoreline, clamoring, cahooting, shouting. And so Jesus sees two boats along the shoreline. He calls out to one of the fishermen. It's Simon Peter, who's sitting in one of the boats, cleaning, washing his net. He's probably a little ticked off because of all the commotion. And Jesus sloshes towards Peter, jumps into his boat. Push out a little way from the shore. Easy enough, Peter thinks. This is the same Jesus who just a week or 10 days earlier healed his mother-in-law. Jesus speaks to the crowd, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news. Blessed are those who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now. You will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, defame you on account of me. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward in heaven is great. I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. If anyone takes your coat, don't even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus finishes speaking to the crowd, and they continue to shout out to him. Rather than press into the crowd, Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, "Put out into deep waters and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answers, "Teacher, we've worked all night. We've caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." Peter calls out to James and John in the other boat and tells them to put their side of the net down too. And the rowers and the laborers and the boats with Peter and James and John push out further. And in a matter of minutes, this 100-foot net is stretched out, creaking, bulging to the full. Over 150, 180 fresh fish, probably 2-foot-long pike-looking fish. The nets are bulging. They're ready to break. Peter tells his rowers to go back towards James and John's boat. He cries out for help. And the rowers and James and John and Peter are frantically grasping at the nets, trying to pull this silver-scaled treasure onto the floorboard of their boats. And as the boats get closer to shore again, the crowds clamor. And the nets have stayed together, but Peter, we read, has come undone. This small-town teacher who's spoken with such authority and power has dismantled Peter's worldview, crushed his pride. Could this really be the Son of the Most High? The Son of David? Could Jesus really be the one we've been waiting for 500 years? Imagine Peter's prayer or cry or plea. Oh God, if this is you, powerfully present in the person of Jesus, I am undone. I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. I'm just a lowly fisherman. You don't want anything to do with me, Lord. And though you show me favor, I don't know if I want anything to do with you. There's lots of others that you can change and call. Look at this crowd. Not me. It can't be me. And Jesus answers, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Perhaps there's silence. Is it a silence of resignation? Is it a silence of revelation? We, the new people of God, know how this story ends. But on this day, Peter and James and John are amazed. They're astonished. They're just beginning to understand what in the world is going on here. They're amazed by the abundance. They're confounded, perhaps confused by the call. But they choose to leave their vocation behind, leave their livelihoods behind, and they follow Jesus. So this call, this claim of Jesus on these disciples' lives, and hopefully on our lives, ought to be good news. Right when we get to the aha or oh, I get it, the oh, Jesus, I know what you're up to, and I'm pretty sure that getting mixed up with you is going to mess up my life. Right when we get to that point in our journey, or if that's a recurring part of our journeys of faith, right when we start wanting to run for the exit, or telling Jesus to get out, exit, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." When was the last time in the Jesus story we heard, "Do not be afraid"? Anyone? Some terrified people in a field? Shepherds! These terrified, unworthy, blue-collar, kind of nobodies, feeling like they were undone, the angel of the Lord says to them, "Do not be afraid. See, I'm bringing good news, great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Peter probably heard this story for 30 years, right? And today it's not an angel of the Lord, but it's the capital L-O-R-D standing before him saying, "Do not be afraid." And now you will catch people. This call and this miracle is not for someone else. This call and this miracle is a sign and wonder that will change Peter's life forever. So how about us? Here we are, post-Christmas. How are we doing with our vocation in these days? I don't think Jesus is calling us to leave your vocation, to put in your resignation letter tomorrow. But Jesus is probably calling us to continue to draw people in his name, in his goodness, in his grace. We are called to be people catchers, which is a strange term, right? People catchers. This doesn't mean trying to catch people by hook or crook. It's not putting it on you as individuals to feel like you need to be a fisher of men or women. I think our children Bible stories did that to us, right? "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men." Remember that one? You're casting the hook and supposedly hooking some other human. It sounds a little grisly. No, we are, yes, proclaiming good news to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, the oppressed, and we are gathering people in to God's goodness, to God's grace, to the heart of Jesus. Not in our power or by our own clever plans. We are underprepared for this work. We are ordinary fisherwomen and fishermen, and the good news is that Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And I think the other good news in this story is that we're all in this together. That's why I've entitled today's sermon, "We Are the Net." You are the net. We are the net. No, you are the net. I am the net. We are the net together. All who follow Jesus. Yes, we annoy each other once in a while because we're kind of ropey and bristly on the side. Yes, we're the net together. Right? We're the net together. I love that image of us being the net together as the church, drawing people in, bound together to be good news, inviting people to the generosity of Jesus, the heart of the Father, the gracious ways of the Spirit. And I was talking about the N.T. Wright book. He talks about Christian vocation in this book. And he doesn't say we're the net together, but he does call us the rescued rescuers, the reconciled reconcilers. I love those images as I was reading that this week. N.T. Wright says, "The gospel stories give us energy and the sense of direction to be beatitude people in the world." I like that phrase too. The wisdom, the energy, the sense of direction to be beatitude people for the world. He writes, "The Gospels invite us to make this story our own, to live within the narrative in all its twists and turns, and to see ourselves among the crowds following Jesus, witnessing his kingdom-bringing work, and to see ourselves also in the long-range continuity of that narrative that we call the life of the church." He writes, "Beatitude people proclaim that Jesus' way of peace and reconciliation is more powerful than all the powers in the world." I want to read that one more time. "Beatitude people," that's us, "proclaim that Jesus' way of peace and reconciliation is more powerful than all the powers of the world." And so, First Baptist Church, the net of Jesus, as we continue to move through these first steps of 2017, as we pay attention to what Jesus is revealing in this season of Epiphany, may God meet us. May God amaze us anew. May God surprise us and empower us so that we might draw people in to God's good graces. And maybe you can imagine even people that you will be rubbing shoulders with this week. And maybe Jesus and the Spirit are preparing the way for you, for that conversation, for that interaction where you can somehow share the good news of this God who loves the world. You can do this as a rescued rescuer. You can do this as a reconciled reconciler, drawing others in to the good graces of Jesus. And though you might find yourself undone, underprepared, the good news from the voice and heart of Jesus is, do not be afraid.